church, we need the movement of the Spirit. It's wonderful, isn't it, just to let God be God and just that have the freedom to worship Him, to give Him praise and glory and honor. It is just fantastic, and we give Him the glory. This could be a three-hour worship, but that's okay. We're here to praise the Lord, right? So God is good. I want to make one announcement before, just to add to what my brother shared about this Friday. I think it's an excellent idea. Praise God for Sue and I think with Jeanette, they were talking about the movie, Passion of the Christ. I know that Mike has been working hard to try to make sure that we can do this legally, get the licensing, all those kind of things. And God has been good, and things are flowing very well. And so invite a friend, invite a neighbor, to come and fellowship with us. I really felt, and since we're not having a normal, quote, worship service for some of the Holy Week events, that after the Passion of the Christ, that we can come together as a body and share communion. And so we're looking forward to that, our first communion together, so to speak, and it kind of, then we're celebrating the first communion ever in Christ, so it's going to be kind of cool. And so please, everybody come, and I don't know, I haven't talked with the service board, but as far as how I view communion, it's an open communion. Those that know Jesus, how I feel, I'm just saying this with your children. We have many children here. And I say that's the parents to prepare their children for communion. That's how I feel about this. And people say, well, what about my children? I said, have you as a parent, have you prepared your child for communion and what it means to share in the Lord's Supper? So I'm just throwing that out. And for my feeling is that any believer in Jesus Christ, you're welcome. Jesus is the host. Amen? Amen. Lord, we just thank you so much for this day. Father, I thank you for our time together. I thank you, Lord, that we can share from your word, and we can share from your truth, Lord, that you just minister to us today, Lord, and continue to minister to us, Holy Spirit, as we gather for worship service now, as we gather to hear the word and to hear what you have for us today. Open up our hearts, Holy Spirit, and fill us with your fire of your Spirit, that we may leave here today so anointed, so flowing with your love and your grace and your power, Lord, that we cannot contain it in our neighborhoods and our friends, our families, Lord. We just thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the opportunity to share your word. I pray that you might use me as your instrument now for your name and your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. What is this today? Palm Sunday. Can everybody see me? See, it's kind of high. More I put this up on the stage, so I figure if I'm not really moving you in any way, I can hide behind this thing. But anyway, this was made for me many years ago by a brother, and so it's kind of special to me. So I thought I'd bring it in and sew on wheels so I can move it here, move it there. But anyway, the lion was so proud that he was king of the jungle. And he was so proud that one day he decided, I am going to make sure that all the animals in the kingdom know that I am king of the jungle. And he was so confident that he bypassed all the smaller animals and went right straight to the bear. He looked at the bear and asked the question. He said, who is king of the jungle? The bear said, of course, you are king of the jungle, O lion. And the lion gave a great roar of approval. Then he turned to the tiger and asked the same question, who is king of the jungle? And the tiger said, well, everyone knows that you, mighty lion, are king of the jungle. Again, he roared with approval. Then he came to the elephant, was next on his list. He said to the elephant, who is king of the jungle? And immediately that elephant grabbed him and lifted him up with his trunk and swung him around five or six times, slammed him into a tree, The lion fell to the ground. The elephant starts stomping him into the ground again and again and again. If that wasn't enough, the elephant picked him up and put him underwater in a lake nearby and then pulled him out and threw him on the shore. Now beaten, battered, and bruised, that struggling lion struggled to get on his feet. He looked at the elephant and said, "Look, just because you don't know the answer to the question is no reason to get so upset." I'm sorry, but that's all I have. Our King Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey, confirming his authority and his humility. Now, if you look in the dictionary, the definition of a basic parade, you'll find it that says a public procession on a festive or ceremonial occasion. How many enjoy parades? Look at that. People, I'll be honest. This is on me. I could do without a parade. I try to avoid them. And my family, especially my wife, she thinks I'm a bit strange. I say, you know what? It just isn't my thing. When we were in Princeton, and it was ever been to Princeton, Illinois? Anyone? It is, for a town of 7,000, whatever, it's a marvelous little town. And it's got a little bit of a Mayberry flavor to it. Every fall, every year, they have what they call Homestead Days. It's kind of like a fall festival. But for Princeton, it's a big deal. It really is. It's a three-day weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, with all sorts of activities and events. You'll have downtown in the town square, they have a little park, and there you can smell their cooking, grilling pork chops. So you get a pork chop dinner. So they have that going on. They have little events for the kids. Other vendors right down Main Street, you have for Homestead Days, and thousands, literally thousands of people will come back to Princeton, all the natives, those who moved away, for Homestead Days. And it's during the Homestead Days that you have all your class reunions. So if your class is up there for the reunion, that's when you plan it. You don't plan for any other weekend except for Homestead Days. And then, of course, you have the Friday night football game, and the place is just buzzing with activity, and then comes the parade. Now, the church in my office is about three blocks from Main Street, and I went 1 year to the parade because I was asked to go and be a part of that. And I tell you, John, I was not happy with it. Some of you, my brothers, know I'm talking about. I've got to share that with them. I said, you know what? One of the men that called me to that church said, "Oh, Pastor Denny, this is a great way for people to get to know you. You're new or whatever." I says, "One time." I said it nicely, though. I said, "I'll do this one time just for you. But I'd rather not. I just don't do parades. Nobody's perfect. We all have our little flaws. This is one of mine. I'm just not into parades." So anyway, when at Homestead, you had the parade. That was the big grand finale. You had sometimes 10,000 people literally were lining the streets, Main Street, and I could hear the band. I could hear the drums. I could hear the kids. I could hear the crowd applauding and yay, yay, yay. And I can, bah humbug me, I'm in my office. But I did 10 other things of the Homestead. But anyway, that parade had a destination. It started at one point, and it ended at another point, usually up at the high school. That's one parade. There's another parade that's different than the Homestead Parade, and that is the Disney Parade. How many been to Disneyland or Disney World? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. It seemed like every time we go, we get stuck in the parade. We get stuck downtown Main Street, Disney, and you know what that's like. You've been there. You got so many people, and you just can hardly move. But that parade is a festive parade. You've got all the Disney characters, and you got the band, and they're all, you know, the idea is it's a magical place. So we're all going to have, in this fairy tale existence, that's what they do, and they do it extremely well, don't they? So you have Donald, you have Mickey, and you... Personally, Donald's my favorite. I always thought Mickey was, well, he was the original, but, you know, they always like Mickey Mouse, that's okay. But Donald's my guy. But anyways, you have Donald, all the characters. It is a fun time. But we try to avoid that, all of us do on this one. But they have a destination. You know, it's festival, it's festive, it's celebrative. And their destination, they go through, I think it's Adventureland, and then I think they finish in Frontierland. And then they have another parade at night, the Parade of Lights. That's also very awesome. Parades, destinations. However, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem took place some 2,000 years ago. And every year, churches across our land at this time, Palm Sunday, they celebrate this divine parade. And this parade is followed by a series of events that we call Holy Week. We remember the first one, Maundy Thursday, the first communion, when Jesus gathered with his disciples in that upper room. And they shared the first communion, his body, his blood, body broken for us. Then in the midst of that intimate setting, Jesus bombarded them, startled them with the news, one of you is going to betray me. Then a while later, he took his small band of followers, now 11, and he takes them to a garden called Gethsemane. And in that garden, Jesus is in deep sorrow. He's distressed. And sometimes when I hear people's theology on that, I wonder, where are they coming from? Because sometimes we forget Jesus' humanity. Jesus incarnate, God, man. Jesus' humanity was coming out. He was in agony over the events that were to take place. Then we come to his arrest and trials. And remember this, throughout all of his interrogations, not one person, not one came to his defense. Not one. Then we come to Calvary. Jesus' execution and his death. We need to pause and we need to think about that. You know, we're here and we celebrate Palm Sunday. We come here, you're so faithful every Sunday. You come here because you remember your Lord. How can we ever forget his torture and his execution? We can't do that. And we should not forget it. Because that's part of the glue that brings us together. That's part of the glue that draws us closer to him, that gives us the power to sing and to praise him, to worship him through his Holy Spirit, to worship him without shame, without excuse. Say, God, you did this just for us. And then we take that and we say, God, you did it just for me. We need to take it personally, what Jesus Christ has done for us on that cross. Praise God. Praise God. See, Calvary, that parade, if you will, had its own destination. It led to a battered, bruised, beaten body, Jesus' body, and a horrible, horrible, horrible death. The unfolding of this drama, to me, is just overwhelming. And it's overwhelming because we need to remember it. We need to talk about it. We need to go through Holy Week. Because it's through Holy Week that we really grasp why we're here. We grasp the faith, the understanding. It's about the resurrection. That's next Sunday. But we need to understand what was going on, the events before that horrible main event, if you will, and the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of the events of Holy Week, we can really, it finds its beginnings in the Old Testament. When we read about the law, we read about the history, we read the poetry, we read about the prophecy, all point to this one drama, final drama. We remember who God is and what God has done. And once a year, the Israelites would come together and they would remember and they would celebrate how God delivered them from Egyptian bondage through a variety of miracles. He led them by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. And as we read, we remember how God ministered to a group of disobedient and worn-out people. And with the Old Testament narratives in mind, we shift into the New Testament accounts of Jesus' final week. And it's amazing. Once again, we see that the Jews are gathered together in Jerusalem, and they're remembering, they're celebrating. They are celebrating the Passover. The atmosphere must have been electrifying. And they are shouting, Hosanna, praising Jesus. Praising Him. And from really a human perspective, they were expecting a mighty king who is going to come, establish His kingdom now, and defeat the bad guys. They just didn't understand. They didn't understand what was going on. They didn't understand what was happening. They didn't. You know why? Because they just weren't there spiritually. That's one. In my opinion, number two is, see, God knows all things. God knew. Jesus knew in the garden. He knew it was coming. He knew it was around the bend of His life. They didn't in that parade, that crowd, they didn't know that. It was just what they thought in their minds, what they thought it would be like. That was it. They were not looking at it from a spiritual perspective, not Jesus' perspective. And we need to understand that in our lives, God knows what's around the corner of our lives. He knows it. He knows. He knows, He knows, He knows. You know, and that reminds me, and some of you know, you've read my book. It's free if you want to read it. But the point, there was when my daughter was dying, in her closing hours, we were in her room. Family had said their goodbyes. And so was Jan, myself, my dying daughter. And it was a long day. It was about 11 o'clock at night, and I was just drilled. I left the room, I went into the hall, and I literally, with my body, I just leaned against that wall and was just devastated. And just so happened, this student chaplain comes by. He's just a young guy. He was a seminary student. And he looked at me. He didn't say, how's it going? If he would have said, how's it going, I don't think he would have been standing at that point. I was in no mood for anything at that point. And he just looked at me, and he said, you look like you could use a cup of coffee. And I said, boy, I really could. And so we went to the coffee shop. I could only be gone for just a very short period of time. Went to the coffee shop. I sat down with him. That's the first time I really opened up to anyone about how I was really feeling inside. And he was such a wonderful, I often think of him all these years later and how his ministry turned out, because he's such a wonderful man and had such a feeling for the moment. And so he looked at me, and he knew that I wanted to talk. So I just started rambling. You know, I said, I don't want my daughter to die. I said, but I don't want her to suffer either. And he took that. He didn't give me any theological jargon. He didn't try to say, well, now, John Calvin would have approached it this way, and how you should face death. He did not. He just said this simple phrase. He said, God has been around the corner of your daughter's life. He knows her needs. He knows her life. Maybe you should just pray God's will be done. Now, how many times have we heard that one? But at the moment it hit me, I thought, yeah, that just makes sense to me. So fast forward, I said my goodbyes, and he left the hospital. I went in the room, got Jan settled in her bed, and she was on one side of my daughter, and I was on the other side. We had cots there. And as I laid down, I was laying on my back, and I started praying. I said, God, I love her so much, but I don't want her to suffer. You know what's best for her. I don't. So, Lord, I just pray that your will be done. In an instant, when I prayed your will be done, she died. My point with all of that is God knows. He knows. He knows what's going to happen to you next tomorrow. This afternoon, God is so loving. He knows all of that. We just need to trust him. We need to trust in the knowledge that he knows the rest of the story. He knew the rest of the story with the followers of that parade. He knew the rest of Jesus' story. Jesus wrote it. Are you with me? So what do these final events of Holy Week mean for us today? I want to begin by looking at the Old Testament prediction of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem from Zechariah 9:9. Oh, I wish, if we had some skeptics here. There are so many documentation we have of this, of what's happening here, of Jesus' life. This is just one of what? One of many. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious and lowly and riding on a donkey. This prophecy was fulfilled 500 years later in all four gospel accounts. Matthew 21, 1 and 11. I've chosen this particular account because it really, there's some things in it that I want to unwrap for you, and I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit is going to minister to you through this and ministering to me to give it to you. So we're going to start with 1:11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread them on the road. The crowds then went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus. Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Friends, Jesus' actions fulfilled Zechariah's words, giving us yet another documentation confirming that he's the Messiah. If you look at verse 8, it's very significant because verse 8 shows us that Jesus' glory was revealed on earth, meaning Jesus physically rode a donkey into Jerusalem down a dusty road. He actually did that. The crowd cheered, "God's eternal King of peace, Hosanna, praise God." They were into it. But how quickly they turned on Jesus, because they were relying on their own understanding, their own power, and not his. Basically, they caved in to culture, social, and political pressure. Now, Zechariah 4:6 can be applied here. "He said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty.'" Briefly, there are three lessons that we can learn from this. First one is not by might. One of the nicest things about, at least for me, about going to Disney was there was an old friend that I used to work with many, many moons ago when I worked for Jewel. And they live about 35 miles out of Orlando. So this is a great opportunity to see if they had some time. They could come and we could visit. I had not seen his name was Jim Mahacek. Remember that name, Jim Mahacek. I hadn't seen Jim for 30 some years. I remember Jim at 240 pounds with a 34 inch waist. He looked like Bluto, Popeye, just like this. And he was, when I worked for Jewel, when I was a market assistant, I was in charge of production. And back in the old days, where everything you processed right there in the store, in the market. So we didn't have the boxed beef that you have today. A lot of what you see in these commercial stores, with as far as meat is concerned, that's all boxed. That comes in all pre-prepared. Back in my day, we did it all. It would come from the slaughterhouse or from Aurora Pack, then they would just deliver. You need hindquarters, forequarters, whatever. Maybe this means nothing to you, but I'm leading up to something. And so Jim was my guy. Jim was like a big brother to me. I mean, look at me. I mean, I was a lot stronger than Mike I am now. I mean, back in those days, I had muscles, but you had to have them because it was a hard physical job. So Jim was I called my saw man. The saw man back in those days, when you had to break the product down and cut them into steaks and all those things, he led the production line. He set the pace. And this guy was so big and strong, I've never seen a man as strong as Jim Mahacek. Literally. His strength is legendary back in the day in Jewel. He would, a butcher took a picture of Jim with two hindquarters. Now, let me tell you what a hindquarter is. That's the hindquarter of a cow. And undressed, they probably run 175 minimum pounds before you strip them and strip it down to break it down. He took one on one shoulder and one on the other shoulder. The guy had a picture of that. And I talked to Jim about that. When we saw him, he said, I'm suffering for that today because of his shoulder. I just wanted to set you up for that. So how strong. But guess what? Our strength, our might does not last. It doesn't last. It doesn't sustain. It's temporal. I saw Jim just 2 weeks ago, and I was stunned because I remember him as this big 240-pound man. There was nothing but muscle after muscle. Guess what? It all disappeared. I didn't say, oh, Jim, you look terrible. But I was thinking of that at the gym. You know, now I saw a broken down man. I did not, in the name of Jesus, seeing Jim broken down, I did not strut around, say, look at me, you know, in my shorts and, you know, whatever. No, but see, it just brought something to me, an awareness of what happened. See, that's the world says. The world said it's by might. The world says that's what it is. The world says you will succeed if you have by sheer will. If you work hard enough and your will, you can will it to happen. I want to get into Joel Osteen. I don't want to do that. I don't mean to do that, so forgive me. I just thought of something that I better let that one go. You see what I'm saying? That's the world says. The world says those are the ingredients for success in your life. The crowd, they spread their cloths and the branches across the road at Jesus' feet, thinking, again, that Jesus was going to establish his kingdom now and he was going to beat up the bad guys. He's going to make everything all right. Everything's going to be cool. Everything's going to be fine. Their reaction is often would be our reaction. It's with this John Wayne or the superhero mentality that they're going to come in and save the day. But hey, it could not be this humble peacemaker. They weren't expecting the humble peacemaker. They were expecting the mighty warrior to make things right. I find it interesting, so interesting, that I'm not knocking churches, because I've been part of that tradition where for many churches, Palm Sunday is a big deal. And I've been in churches, and I've seen churches where on Palm Sunday, when the worship service starts, you'll have children coming in from the back of the church and as the choir is singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, or another appropriate piece of music. As the kids file in, waving their palm branches. They wave the palm branch. Everybody's singing. It's a great joy celebration. And they put their palm branches on the altar or wherever the case might be. And then, after the service is over, can't be more than 15 or 20 minutes, you see kids with the same palm branches and they're tearing the leaves apart. But that's kind of what happened to Jesus. They praised him. They sang his praises one day, and they literally tore him apart a few days later. This moves us into our second thought, nor by power. Now, I want you to imagine with me here that people were going absolutely crazy, not because Jesus came riding in on the back of a frisky stallion, but he came riding in on a donkey, and they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, just praising him. In the meantime, imagine a Roman soldier on the back of a prancing stallion, and he's demonstrating something. He's demonstrating his power, his ability to destroy or to bully. And if that wasn't enough, you had one of the high-ranking officials riding in a gold chariot, displaying, you know, bronzed, you know, polished armor with banners. Banners they had that indicated they got them from all their victories. And all of these are living examples back in Jesus' day of power. That if you defied the powerful Roman government, you could be destroyed. Sometimes we forget in that parade on that Palm Sunday, there were prisoners, slaves, being paraded around too. So what that meant is, if you get out of line, take a look back there, and you're going to see all those slaves. This is what we can do to you. Our culture says that that's the answer. That's it. That's how you do it. That's how you attain. It's by the might, the power, the wealthy. That's leads to victory, leads to success. Do you believe that? Sue, can I have it up, please, this one? Do you believe that? You know, it amazes me. I fall in there. Oh, we all want nice. Don't we want nice things? Do you work hard? Why do you work hard? You want to provide for your family? You go to school because you want to be, you know, find a job in your area and you want to be successful. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm all for that. But you know, you learn through the years, though important, that's not that important. I mean, remember Johnny Carson. Tonight Show, da 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 da. Every time I hear that, I think of Johnny Carson. For 30 years, I believe, he was the Tonight Show host. And if you listen to all the entertainment people and what have you, popularity, he was number one. There's never been another Tonight Show host like Johnny Carson. But it's interesting with Johnny Carson. The man had it all. He worked himself up as a, come from a small town. I forget where he come from, Iowa, Kansas, Nebraska, okay, Nebraska. So he literally worked himself up and became such an amazing entertainer and amazingly wealthy. But as some of you may know or may not know, his domestic life was not a good situation. His private life was a mess. And it had always been a mess. He had difficulty with his children, etc. And then in Johnny Carson's last days, he had retired from the Tonight Show, and his wealth was well over $300 million. And he made this comment. We're talking about at the close of this man's life, his dying of emphysema. And he talked about money. And listen to what he said. He said, I get it right. Money doesn't solve people problems. It solves money problems. See the difference there? And we're talking about a man who had all the money, but it did not buy and guarantee any happiness for him. Third, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Herein lies the answer to true fulfillment. God said, not by our might, nor by our power, but by my Spirit. Friends, real lasting victory is found in a lonely figure riding in on a donkey with a borrowed coat draped across a scrawny donkey's back. He was not riding in on the back of some powerful stallion, nor was he riding in on a gold chariot. Like most wealthy or powerful people would do, he didn't come in the Rolls Royce. He didn't come in with a fancy Porsche. He didn't come in with the most expensive car in the world, though he could have. He came riding in on a donkey, a borrowed coat. What an astonishing contrast. God's power goes so much deeper than humanity's power. We sing about the power of Jesus. We pray and we ask for the power of Jesus to come into our lives. And we should. Praise God. But I want to pause for a moment. I want us to think about that. Think about His power. Think about in your life right now. And if you are overwhelmed with concern, if you are overwhelmed with issues in your life, my friends, I'm here to tell you that in Jesus Christ, you can overcome. That in Jesus Christ, all things are possible. That in Jesus Christ, you can do the impossible. In Jesus Christ, He wants you to ask for the impossible. Because Jesus wants to bless you.
Jesus is marching.
gathers with his disciples. He shares, this is my blood, this is my body. They don't have a clue what he's doing. But he knows. He knows. He goes into that garden. And he's crying. The creator of the universe is crying.
Just how much and the
sacrifice you made for us on that cross. Jesus, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Oh God, that they will weep. They will remember. How many times, Lord, do we pray and say, Lord, just wrap your loving arms around us, around me. Give me comfort, give me strength. Lord, I pray that my brothers and sisters here today will make a covenant, a promise, to when these events unfold this week, that they will remember Gethsemane. I give you praise, I give you glory.